Hello. Okay. Hello. Okay. Good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing? Good, good, good to see everybody here. Let's bow our heads for prayer and let's get started. Father God, we thank you for today and we just thank you for blessing everybody to be able to be here. Father, we're thankful for every single person here, from everyone here in the seats to the worship team to the guys in the back doing the sound. Father, we're just thankful for that. We pray that you bless this service, Lord. Help everybody to learn and understand your word. Take something home, Lord, and chew on it and dwell on it, Lord, and just grow closer to you. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning, church. Doesn't look like Roman here anymore, does it? If you are able to, why don't you stand with us as we begin with these first couple of songs?
Falling from the clouds, a strange and lovely sound. I hear it in the thunder and the rain. It's ringing in the skies like cannons in the night. As the music of the universe plays, we're singing, you are holy. Like the song of galaxies, it's reaching far beyond the Milky Way. Let's join in with the sound. Come on, let's sing it loud. As the music of the universe plays, we're singing, you are holy, great and mighty. The stars declare who you are. I'm so unworthy, but still you love me. Forever my heart will sing of you. We're singing, you are holy, great and mighty. The moon and the stars declare who you are. I'm so naked to be. You were the King of Kings. Yes, you were. Yes, you were. And now you're reigning still, enthroned above all things. Angels and saints cry out. We'll join them as we sing. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God forever. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God forever. God, you gave me breath so I could praise your great and matchless name. All my days, so let my whole life be a blazing offering, a life that shouts and sings the greatness of the King. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. All for you and for your glory. Take my life and let it be yours. Take my life and let it be. All for you and for your glory. Take my life and let it be yours. We sing glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God forever. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God forever.
Glory to God.
Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God forever. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever.
So take my life.
So take my life and let it be all for you and for your glory. Take my life and let it be yours. Take my life and let it be all for you and for your glory. Take my life and let it be yours. We sing glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever.
Amen. Church, you are welcome to be seated.
Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow. All your ways are good. All your ways are sure. I will trust in you alone. Higher than my sight, high above my life, I will trust in you alone, in you alone. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow. Whom you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you. Yeah, I will follow you. Yeah. Light unto the world, light unto my life. I will live for you. the one I seek, knowing I will find all I need in you alone, in you alone. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow. Whom you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. I lose, I will follow you. Yeah, I will follow you. Yeah. In you there's life everlasting. In you there's freedom for my soul. In you there's joy, unending joy. And I will follow. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow. Who you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. With this life I lose, I will follow. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow. Who you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. With this life I live, I will follow you. Yeah, I will follow you. Yeah, I will follow you.
Sings my soul, my Savior.
to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and then proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art.
Amen.
How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. For my soul longs and even faints for you. For here my heart is satisfied. Within your presence, I sing beneath the shadow of your wings. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere, than thousands elsewhere. One thing I ask and I would see,
and I would see,
to see your beauty, to find you in the place your glory dwells. One thing I ask and I would see,
and I would see,
to see your beauty, to find you in the place your glory dwells. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts, better one day in your foot and thousands elsewhere. My heart and flesh cry out for you, the living God. Your spirit's water to my soul. I've tasted and I've seen. Come once again to me. I will draw near to you. I will draw near to you. Better is one day. 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 Better is one day than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your court. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your court than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your court. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your court than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your court than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your court. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your court than thousands elsewhere. Than thousands elsewhere.
Thank you for bringing us all here together in your house this morning to receive your word, to get closer to you, God. You are full of goodness, great, marvelous, and wonderful. I ask you that you really allow us to seek you in your presence, even beyond these church walls, Lord. Allow us to lead in our own ways, to be able to share your love, just like we had taught this past week with the kids. We all ask these things in your name, Lord Father. Amen.
Amen. Welcome to Calvary Chapel Garland on this beautiful Sunday. This week I heard a pastor say that there are no applications for the kingdom of heaven. And I had to meditate on that one for a while, but it's true. God, in moving forward the kingdom, does not accept applications nor require them, because Jesus seeks after us as the good shepherd. Praise him that he leaves the 99 to come and find us and return us to the flock. If resumes were what the kingdom was all about, Saul would have been the perfect one to place down his resume. In Philippians 3:5, we learned that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day. And yet, he was the one seeking out to imprison and kill Christians. He called himself the chief of sinners because of that, even though we see him as the one who wrote so many of the epistles in the New Testament. But it was not until Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, when Saul humbled himself and emerged as Paul, missionary to the Gentiles. So we, my friends, should humble ourselves as called in Luke 9:23, take up our cross daily and follow him to answer God's call, because Jesus perfectly matches the gifts that he created in us with the experiences we have had, whether they have been from ignoring God's will for us or living within God's will for us, to perfectly minister and have a mission that has a purpose. For we are chosen, recruited, not requested, persuaded, not invited, given a charge to keep and not a bottom line to meet. At VBS, we taught our kids this week on the second day that God's love changes us. They learned that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind as radically as a caterpillar changes into a butterfly, to serve God and demonstrate His good and perfect will. So it is Calvary Chapel Garland's leadership's prayer that we would minister alongside you, revealing the word to you, that the Holy Spirit might be instilled in you, and you would serve to fulfill God's purpose for you, and that in turn we as a body would experience that same joy of serving God and demonstrating His good and perfect will. And so let's talk about how we do that here at Calvary Chapel Garland. We have a monthly prayer, and this month it is for internationally Paul and Donna Cox and their ministry in Kenya, Africa. Calvary Chapel Garland's Vacation Bible School, we thank you for those prayers. More on that in a bit. And then the Persecuted Church, which is this month the Persecuted Church of China. I ask that you would silence your cell phones that we might continue to worship uninterrupted in studying the Word of God. What is happening? Vacation Bible School has completed. We have, as Pastor Taylor said, restored the sanctuary from Rome back to modern-day Christianity, but I hope that you keep Rome in your heart. We thank everyone who prayed, gave, and served during VBS this year, and we thank you for your sacrifice because it did go to the glory of God. And those items that we borrowed as a church from you are available to return back to you. They're out there on the table in the foyer. Coming up, a church baptism after service on August 11th. We will celebrate with those who are looking to publicly affirm their faith in Jesus Christ. If you're looking to be baptized, please see Pastor Dwayne or any one of the elders, Ken, Alex, myself, and Pastor Taylor as well. Midweek meal coming up. Also, you can express your interest in the baptism through the Church Center app. Midweek meal, remember, this Wednesday is the last day of the month in July, so we'll have to wait for breakfast for dinner until August 7th, a fortnight away, or in Texas, Wednesday next. At 6 p.m., we will join together before service for a time of food and fellowship. My family's favorite breakfast for dinner can never have enough bacon. So if you're able, please bring a side to share. The church will provide the main dish. Vision trip to Kenya is our next announcement, and that is, as we have been praying this month, for Paul and Donna Cox. They are in a ministry at the Africa Theological Seminary there in Kenya. Pastor Dwayne is co-leading this trip with the Coxes. It's scheduled for March of 2025. I know that's months away, but it's never too soon to prepare and pray and see Pastor Dwayne for more information. And that's all the goings-on that I have on the announcements, but you see in front of me that the kids have ministered in their mission for the church that we support in Costa Rica. So there's awesome stuff about that, and I would invite you to bow your hearts and pray with me for the offering. Heavenly Father, though we don't pass around a plate, we do pray that you pass through us with your Holy Spirit and give us that heart that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians, that we would be a cheerful giver, one whose Greek word means hilarious, that we would just delight in watching even our meager offering be raised up by you and multiplied a hundredfold, that it would reach beyond these church walls to minister to those who don't yet know Jesus Christ, and within these church walls for those who are in need and who are hurting. We thank you for the opportunity to do so. We praise you for the power that you do to give us this attitude to praise you through our talent, our treasure, and our time. In Jesus' name, amen. And I invite you now to, as we turn up the lights, meet and greet one another in the Lord.
All right. Well, good morning again. Glad to have you here this morning. Notice the children are coming in very quietly. It's almost like you couldn't tell the children came in. But we do have a video to kind of give you a sense, a flavor of what transpired at Vacation Bible School this last week. So just want you to be able to experience it if you weren't here, or if you were here, maybe you were serving and you didn't see the other side of things. So as soon as our media team is ready, we'll turn the lights off and show you this video.
In the criminal justice system, there is no justice in the Roman system for Christians. They are just flogged, killed, or chased out of town. Christianity is considered especially heinous. In the Roman province, all centurions are charged to investigate these vicious felonies as members of an elite squad. This is Paul's story.
Do not copy the behavior or the customs of this world, but allow God to transform you to a new person by changing the way that you think. You see, God's love changes us from the inside out.
Have you noticed anything like this?
Yes. Yes.
What have you learned about this? It's simple.
Dream.
Dream. I wasn't sleeping. I was just resting my eyes.
No.
Oh, where'd all these kids come from? They must have followed you in here, and you knocked me out. You were trying to get free. You were trying to get free.
Whoa. Ruth, someone to escape our escape while you were asleep.
It's okay.
Thank you for getting everyone at church, and thank you for just letting us know what kind of Bible verse we're going to do, and thank you for everything that we have, and thank you for every gift, and thank you for just providing for us, and amen.
God's love is a gift.
God's love saves you.
Yeah.
God's love will always be with us.
God's love is worth sharing.
Are you a Christian, one of those people who follow the teachings of Jesus? Think carefully about how you answer.
I am a Christian, a follower of Jesus. He is my Lord. I am not ashamed of him.
Wrong answer! If you're not for Rome, you're against Rome.
Junia Fidelius, you are hereby notified by order of Gaius Justus, the Roman Defense Authority, your shop is permanently closed.
That isn't true. That's not fair.
Look, we don't have any orders to arrest you, so move along. We're done here.
What about the things in my shop?
It's nice stuff. I think my wife will love this.
Go on. Get out of here. Your shop and everything in it now belong to the Senate and the people of Rome.
Come on. Let's clear out everything.
So, I'm sure y'all seen some amazing things while you're in Rome. And one of them is right there. Brutus, you have an announcement to make.
Well, normally I don't like to make speeches, but this is one I want to give. Yesterday, after you all left, and Paul and I got to talking, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. Oh. I'm a Christian, too.
All right.
Yeah. Clap for Brutus.
Words to thank you for your love.
Again, thank you for all of those who served and gave this over this past week. And I know for many of you, it was many weeks and months beforehand to prepare. So again, thank you very much for all of your service. And what a great time we had with the children. We're going to let the kids go on head on back and the youth to head on back. If you have a Bible with you, would you turn to the Gospel of Luke? If you don't have a Bible, if you would raise your hand, and we'd love to be able to provide you with a Bible that you can follow along this morning. Anybody need a Bible? We want you to be able to follow along through the Gospel of Luke with us. Excellent. One more little announcement. Just received yesterday the brand new Calvary Chapel magazine. If you're unfamiliar with it, it's a magazine that comes out, I think it's once a quarter, and it highlights different ministries within Calvary Chapel around the world. In this particular article, our friends down at Calvary Chapel Houston and the outreach to Cuba, there's an article in here about that. There's an article also from a fellow Texan or about a fellow Texan, Eric Coburn, pastor at Calvary Chapel Plano. That article is in here, and amongst other things. And then the thing I'd really love to encourage you to do is to take it home, to read it, peruse through it. But before you throw it in the trash can, the recycle bin, strategically leave it someplace else for somebody else to read. It's a very attractive magazine, but the backside of it is literally a gospel tract. So you can be a secret Christian agent and be an evangelist just by leaving it at your dentist or the oil change place or wherever else. And so they're there by the sound booth, so please pick one up as you leave and see what God is doing through various Calvary chapels literally around the globe. This morning we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 3, the conclusion of Luke chapter 3. We're going to see specifically the baptism of Jesus and then a list of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. You may recall that what we've looked at so far in the Gospel of Luke is we have seen the birth of Jesus being described for us. And remember, Luke is writing the Gospel from a perspective of like a historian. He specifically interviewed people. He got eyewitness accounts. That's how he knows some of the details of Mary and Elizabeth, you may recall, because he interviewed Mary, interviewed Elizabeth. Elizabeth is the mother, of course, of John the Baptist. You may recall that there was an encounter in the temple as John's father was tending the altar of incense, and the angel Gabriel spoke to him about having a son. And that it was a natural birth, but it's supernatural in the sense that they were way past the natural ability to bear children age-wise. And then, of course, you had Gabriel, the same angel, appearing to Mary and telling Mary that although she was a virgin, although she was engaged or betrothed to be married, that she was going to have a child. And her question was quite logical. I've never been with a man. How in the world can I be pregnant? And, of course, Gabriel tells her it's by the Holy Spirit. And then we got an look at the ministry of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was really a strange guy, a guy who dwelt out in the wilderness, a guy who wore very plain, rough clothing. It would be like you and I, somebody wearing, I don't know, a burlap sack or something like that. And then John the Baptist's diet wasn't the most pleasant either. He ate grasshoppers and wild honey. But he was calling the nation to repentance. He was baptizing people. And John the Baptist was a baptism of repentance. It was the idea of changing not only your mind, but also your attitude. And specifically, John the Baptist was preparing the people of Israel of that day to receive their Messiah. John the Baptist wasn't the Messiah, but he was the one preparing the way, that hearts would be yearning for the return or the Messiah to come, that they could reestablish their relationship with Jesus. And then what we'll see this morning is we're going to see in the midst of John the Baptist's ministry, Jesus shows up. Jesus will be baptized. And we will see this monumentous occasion in the beginning of the earthly public ministry of Jesus Christ himself. And then at the end, not the end, but towards the end of this chapter, we'll see the genealogy. And it might seem like a long list of names, and those names you can find throughout the Old Testament, but it's very specific for a very specific purpose, that we would understand that Jesus is real, that Jesus had direct lineage that we could trace, and Luke does this. He traces the lineage of Jesus all the way back to Adam, and that he's real, but he also is the Savior of the world. So, Father, as we open up our Bibles this morning, Lord, I ask that you would speak to us. Father, as we will study this morning about the Holy Spirit, Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to each of our hearts, wherever we are at in our relationship with you, that, Father, you would minister this morning in our hearts and our lives, that we would be transformed by your power this morning, Lord, that we would grow deeper in love with you. And, Father, if there's anything in our lives that are amiss, that aren't right between us and you, Lord, we ask that you would reveal that to each of our hearts, and that this morning we would repent of those things, whatever they are, and that we have a right relationship with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, remember, all four Gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record the baptism of Jesus. Remember, there are four Gospels that record for us the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Each Gospel has a different flavor. Each Gospel was written for a different audience from a different perspective. I already told you that Luke gathered together this information to kind of put everything in a chronological order. In contrast, for example, Matthew, who also records the genealogy of Jesus, was written primarily to a Jewish audience. Luke was written more towards a Greek audience. And you might say, well, what's the difference? Well, if you were Jewish, then you were very familiar with all the Jewish Old Testament. And so Matthew is constantly emphasizing that. It would be the difference between maybe you grew up in a church and you're very familiar with all the Bible stories. And so somebody would just sort of piggyback on that and say, well, you know, you remember this story, you remember that story, and this is what God is saying. Whereas Luke is writing to primarily an audience that's unfamiliar or doesn't have it deep down in their heart, all of the Old Testament stories. So he's writing to a slightly different audience. It would be like you and I writing or talking to somebody who hasn't been to church. It would be strange for you to go to somebody who hasn't been to church and say, well, have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? That's a really, when you think about it, that's a really gross sort of comment. Why would I bathe myself in the blood, in a blood of all things, a lamb? But of course, if you're familiar with church or church phrasing, you might understand what that means is that Jesus Christ has washed away my sins, and the Lamb is the Lamb of God, who is Jesus Christ. And so that's why there's some differences in our language when we're talking with other people should reflect who we're talking to. In other words, if you're talking to somebody who is, a cowboy fan, you would have some common knowledge together, and you'd be able to share things back and forth. But if you're talking to somebody who isn't a follower of football, you'd need to change your language because, frankly, they don't understand what you're talking about. They don't know the difference between a quarterback and a cornerback, as an example, or something else like that. And so you would change your vocabulary or the things that you might talk about. Again, all four Gospels record the occasion in Jesus' life of his baptism. It signifies or starts his public ministry. Jesus has been around, as we'll see this morning, for about 30 years. He's been alive here on the earth since the time of his birth until the events recorded here. We have a little bit of a snippet about Jesus being about 12 years old and him being left behind in Jerusalem and being in the temple and interacting with the high officials, the religious leaders of that day. And then we hear nothing else until this moment. Luke has condensed for us most of this account more than any other gospel. The purpose of baptism was to anoint or to set Jesus apart by the work of the Holy Spirit to authenticate him by the Father. We'll see the Trinity involved in the baptism. We'll see the Heavenly Father speaking in an audible voice, the Holy Spirit coming down in the form of a dove. In other words, it looked like a dove. And we'll also see Jesus Christ, the Son of God, there as well. So we see all three persons of what we would call the Godhead or the Trinity involved in this. But it really is a marking of the beginning of this public ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus was baptized. The Holy Spirit shows up, and again, the Heavenly Father spoke approvingly of Jesus. Now, the difference between you and I and Jesus is Jesus didn't need to be baptized for the forgiveness of his sins. Jesus didn't need to repent of his sins because he was not a sinner. As we record for us, that Jesus is perfect in all ways. You and I today, we have kind of the idea of two baptisms. One would be the baptism of John, which is the repentance. That was what was recorded for us earlier in Luke. And then we have what we practice today as Bible-believing Christians, and that is the baptism into Jesus Christ. Please remember that baptism isn't what saves you. Getting wet doesn't remove sin from you, and it doesn't really make you holy or pure. What baptism is an outward sign of what God is already doing in your hearts. It's an appeal to God to forgive me of my sin. In a few weeks, we'll have a baptism here. And if anybody would like to be baptized, we welcome you. We want to make sure, first of all, that you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Again, baptism isn't what saves you. It's your expression of faith. Now, that could be in the dining room table at your house. It could be at a church event. But somewhere in your life that you have said yes to Jesus. You've agreed with God that I'm a sinner. I'm a person that sins. I'm a person that doesn't deserve to go to heaven. But I appeal to God. I ask that God would forgive me of my sin. And then I express my faith or my confidence. Please understand, faith or confidence or trust is more than just a sort of a mental exercise. Yes, I believe there's a God somewhere. No, it's much more personal than that. It is, there's a God somewhere, but he also died for my sins. You might recall in the Gospel of John in the 3rd chapter where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." That term believe is the idea of trust, but it's a trust in the sense that I put all of it into it, much like you this morning trusted in the chair that you're sitting in. I didn't see any of you this morning getting out measuring instruments to check the strength of the metal of the chair. You just, in faith, in trust, sat down. And there's nothing wrong with that, but we need to express that same sort of trust in Jesus Christ, that he will forgive me of my sin. When we are baptized, or water baptism, it really is a declaration to everybody else, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And I want everyone else here to know that I am intending to follow Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, I'm even asking you, when I don't follow Christ or I mess up, by the way, we all mess up, don't we? That when I mess up, that you would remind me of my commitment to follow Christ. And point me back to a living relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't need to have his sins forgiven because he was sinless. And the fact that he is sinless makes him a perfect substitute for us. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. And all the people were baptized. Notice this is getting a transition. John the Baptist is there. He's saying to people, come, be baptized. Come, repent. Make yourselves ready to receive what God is going to do. And all these people from all over the area were coming and they were being baptized. And it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized while he prayed and the heaven opened. Verse 22, and the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. Notice there's a remarkable response to the call of John the Baptist. Again, he was a strange guy. He was a weird guy. Out in the wilderness, he wasn't fancy. He didn't have a $2,000 suit. He didn't drive a fancy car. He didn't meet in a fancy building. He was just simply a man calling people to a right relationship with God. May that be what appeals to us. May you not be impressed with somebody's clothing or their style of speech, or the size of the building. Nothing wrong with large churches or small churches, but don't be impressed by the church building. Be impressed with a sense that you met with God. So they were being baptized, and then one day, John the Baptist is just doing his normal thing, saying, hey, everybody, you need to repent. You need to get ready because the Messiah is coming. And then all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. From the other gospel accounts, we understand that when Jesus went to John the Baptist first said, "No, I can't baptize you because you're holy. You're the Son of God." As a matter of fact, John the Baptist said, "I'm unworthy to untie your shoes or untie the laces of your sandals." Well, we need to understand in that ancient culture that the lowest of jobs that you could not ask anybody to do was to untie your shoes. That was considered the lowest. It was, you could ask anybody to do almost anything except mess with your feet. And here, John the Baptist says, "I'm less than you, and I'm not worthy to even untie the straps to your sandals." That's from other gospel accounts. Jesus shows up on the scene. And notice, Jesus, again, didn't need to be baptized in the sense that he was a sinner, that he could somehow be purified. Instead, he came to identify with you and I. Jesus came not from personal need or desire, but he came because he wanted you and I to know what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Jesus is leading by example. Oh, there's lots of things that Jesus tells us. Lots of things that he tells us to do and take care of and pay attention to. But notice, Jesus is always leading by example. I love that about Jesus. That he's not just simply telling you, oh, forgive others. Matter of fact, at the critical moment of the life of Jesus Christ, as he's hanging on the cross in immense pain, he says, "Father, what? Forgive them. For they know not what they're doing." I want you to understand that Jesus understands the difficulties of your life, the difficulties of your heart, and he still leads by example. And so he being baptized is leading by example. Jesus identifies with you and I as sinful people. It's the same heart that led Jesus Christ ultimately to the cross, because he cares for you. And he wants a right relationship with you. And he knows no matter what you do in your life, you can never be good enough by yourself. You need a savior. You need somebody to rescue you from your sin. And Jesus came exactly to do that. Also notice here what we just read, that Jesus was praying. You might think falsely that Jesus, because he was with God and God, that he didn't need to pray. But notice throughout the earthly ministry of Jesus, we find him constantly in prayer. Oftentimes he would withdraw to a quiet place so he could pray. Jesus, before receiving or being baptized, he was praying. Think of that for a moment about as an example for you and I. How many times are you praying? Especially when issues of your life, maybe it's a huge deal, maybe a big decision about your career, where to live, or relationship issues. Are you praying, or are you just checking out social media to see what other people say about it? Or are you seeking God? This is what our Heavenly Father is asking us to do through the example of Jesus Christ, and that is to pray. Luke simply states he was praying. Luke presents for us Jesus praying before many important occasions throughout his life. And Luke records for us that in response to this prayer, the heavens opened. What is prayer? Prayer is really communication or talking with God. But just like you and I might communicate with others, guess what? It's a dialogue. If I just talk and you never respond back, that's not a dialogue. That's not communication. That's just a lecture. And this morning, we're not looking for a lecture. It's not my intention this morning to lecture you about things. It's my intention that God would speak to you. How does God speak to us? Sometimes it's quite literally through his word, like this morning. You're sitting here, you're hearing God's word being explained to you, and perhaps God is speaking to you about things, giving you additional information that you were unfamiliar with, or maybe reminding you of things. That is one of the ways that God speaks back to you. You can pray about anything and everything. I encourage you, if you're not already doing this, at every meal time that you would stop and pray, talk to God. You can thank him for the the macaroni and cheese or whatever it is that you're eating. You can commit the rest of your day to God and even give God a few moments to even speak to you. Certainly, one of the primary ways that God speaks to us is through His Word, which is why we wanted you to have a Bible for yourself. And that's why I encourage you to read your Bible more than Sunday mornings, that God can speak to you specifically. But God also speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's that still small voice. Maybe there's something even right now going through your brain and you're thinking, is this God or not? If God is bringing a conviction of something, something that you know that you need to stop doing, and at the moment I'm even saying this, in your brain you're going, oh, that's right, I need to stop that. Then that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Maybe there's something you need to do. Maybe God has put something on your heart that you need to do something. And even right now you're thinking, oh, I need to do this. That's right. I felt led of the Lord to do this thing or that thing. Then I'm saying to you, then do that. You see, prayer is you talking to God. And it can be, again, about huge things, huge crisis issues in your life. But it can be the small thing, like thank you for the food. Thank you for waking me up this morning. Thank you for the car starting this morning, or whatever else it might be. But then respond or let God speak to you as you read His Word, as you feel maybe that conviction or that what we might call that still small voice to go do something. Maybe during the announcements or a moment ago when I was talking about baptism, somebody in this room is feeling led of the Lord. Yes, I need to be baptized. Then follow the Lord. Listen to the voice of the Lord. That's what prayer is. Prayer is not only you talking to God. And oftentimes when we think about prayer, it's, Lord, I need this. Lord, I need this. I need that. I need a better job. I need more money. Whatever else it might be. And God is happy to listen to that. But also want you to listen and pray and say, God, would you change my heart? Lord, would you give me ears to hear what you have to say to me? One of the Bible verses that the kids learned this week is out of Romans chapter 2, or 12, excuse me, verse 2, which says, do not be conformed to this world. In other words, don't live like everyone else, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That God wants to change you from the inside out. And you might say, how do I renew my mind? Well, guess what? The Bible also tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, the Word of God is able to cleanse us, to purify the way that we think. You don't have to follow the news to know that the world around us is anti or against God. If you watch the opening ceremonies for the Olympics, or if you just heard about it, you understand that there's people in our culture, in the world, that are adamantly against biblical Christianity. They want to shove it into your face. You are constantly being bombarded, whether you want to or not, with ungodly attitudes. Attitudes that say that any sort of sexual behavior is okay, when the Bible clearly says that sexual behavior is only between a man and a woman who are married to one another. You might be told that there's a whole host of things, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody. And the definition of what hurting somebody means also is vague. But the Bible is quite clear that we're to live our lives in such a way that we do not cause harm to others, that we're to love others, that we're to love justice, fairness. And our culture is filled with injustices. So God can change your mind. Maybe you grew up in a family or a setting that didn't honor God. God can change that. Maybe you grew up in a setting that honored the Lord. Wonderful. God's in the business of renewing your mind, changing you. I would urge you not only to pray over mealtime, but pray that God would give you a mind like God, that God would give you a heart like His, that when you see the unlovable person, whoever that is in your life, instead of disdain towards them, you would have a heart of love and compassion for them. When you see somebody actively engaged in a gross sin, that you would not just simply be repulsed by their sin, but be moved by compassion that they might come to know the love of Jesus Christ. Jesus was praying. If Jesus prayed, we should pray. And remember, prayer is much more than just asking God for stuff. Prayer is this dialogue with God. God, guide me. Even to the point of God, help me see the best thing or pick out the best thing at the grocery store for my family. Lord, help me be wise with my time. Lord, help me to be wise with whatever I have in my life. And you'll be amazed as you begin this process of daily, routinely asking God, that God will begin to give you wisdom and discernment into these sorts of things. So Jesus was baptized while he prayed, and the heaven opened up. And the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily form like a dove upon him. And then a voice, an audible voice, came from heaven, which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The three persons of the Trinity, the Godhead, is evident here. Jesus, the Son of God, God the Father in an audible voice speaking, and then, of course, the Holy Spirit descending in the form of like a dove. Please don't misunderstand this. The Holy Spirit is not a dove, but it's symbolic. It's an idea of what God is doing. It doesn't mean that God can't use doves. Matter of fact, if we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 8, you might recall the flood and Noah, how God preserved Noah and his family in the ark. And after all the rain had stopped, Noah was floating around in the ark, wondering when we should let the door open and let the animals out. And in this encounter, we find it in Genesis chapter 8, verses 8 through 12. Noah sent out a dove, and the dove came back. And a second time, he sent out a dove, and this time the dove came back with an olive branch in its mouth, a symbol of restoration, a symbol of new growth. And so the dove oftentimes is used symbolically of salvation and restoration of our lives with God. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. He wants to lead us to a relationship with Jesus, to restore our right walk with God. The Holy Spirit is always there to point us back to Jesus Christ. What a glorious thing. What a wonderful thing. And then the Heavenly Father speaks this way out of heaven in an audible voice, and he says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." You see, Jesus wasn't just one of the multitude being baptized. This was a unique and special thing. Jesus was, again, sinless, the eternal Son of God, but he pleased the Father as he identified with us as sinful human beings. It might remind us of Psalm 2, verse 7, which says this, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my Son. Today I've begotten you." The idea is that Jesus Christ has always existed, but at this moment, about 30 years of age, Jesus is stepping into public ministry. Jesus will perform miracles, feeding of people, healing people, casting out demons, but all for the point of what? That one day he would die on that cross in our place, that I could be forgiven of my sins. All the miracles, all the wonderful signs that Jesus did was to show us that Jesus has the power to forgive sin. That's why our faith is in him. Notice what the Heavenly Father says about Jesus. "I am well pleased." What do you think God would say of you today? As you pray, as you have a dialogue with God, what would God the Father say about you today? Would he say, "This is my beloved son or daughter," because you already have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Can you say that with confidence? "I have a relationship with Creator God"? And if not, no better time than right now. All you need to do is simply pray. Again, prayer is talking to God and saying, "God, I want a relationship with you. I don't even know what that really means, but Lord, I want that. And Lord, if you're there, if Jesus Christ, would you come into my life and forgive me of my sin?" God will be faithful to do that. Could you, in your mind's eye, imagine God the Father saying to you, "This is my beloved son or daughter. In you, I am well pleased"? Oh, if I say that, and at the moment you, in your mind, begin to think, "Oh, I don't think God would be pleased with me because," and there's something that you're doing that you know is displeasing to God, the answer is quite simple. Repent. Repent means to change. Change the way that you think about things, but then also change your behavior. That's what John was calling everybody to. And Jesus calls us the same way, to repent. Then notice also the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus. The Holy Spirit can come upon you to overflow you, to empower you to be a blessing. Sometimes in the church world, the issue of the Holy Spirit becomes sort of a hot button issue. In some circles, it's expressed certain ways. And sometimes people are afraid of the Holy Spirit. Oh, no, it's going to make me some crazy individual. Let me be real with you. The Holy Spirit is real. It's the third portion of the Trinity. And the Holy Spirit desires to empower you, not to be a weird person, unless being weird means just simply following Jesus. Then I want to be super weird because I want to follow Jesus. But honestly, in life, we need empowerment. When your emotions run and your feelings are hurt and you don't want to forgive somebody, you can literally ask God, God, give me the ability to forgive them. That's the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Again, as I mentioned to you earlier, as I'm talking to you, maybe there's something in your mind that you keep saying or you keep thinking, I need to repent of this. I need to change that. Guess who's doing that? Not me. That's the Holy Spirit. Maybe there's something that you're in your own mind right now. You're saying, I need to do this thing. Whatever that thing is, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And you yourself can pray and say, God, by your Holy Spirit, would you empower me to do that? Lord, would you increase my faith? Lord, I want to share the gospel with my coworker or my family worker my family member. And Lord, I don't know how to do that. You can say, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, would you give me the right words to say at the right time? Oh, Lord, would you change my way of behavior? I tend to do this, but Lord, would you empower me to be different? That's the work of the Holy Spirit, and God wants to do that in each of our lives. We can appeal to the Holy Spirit to empower us. I know it seems like I'm talking a lot over a couple of verses, but there's a lot here for us. And we could spend more time, but I want to get through the rest of this chapter with us this morning. We have now what's listed as the genealogy here. And there's important things in here. And I probably am going to murder a couple of names here as we go through this because they're not names that I'm familiar with. And I am terrible at names, even your names. I will forget your name or mispronounce it. And I don't do it on purpose. It's just because I struggle in that area. But the genealogy recorded for us here in Luke is immediately after the baptism because it does what? It authenticates that Jesus was a real person. This is not just some fairy tale. This is not just somebody made up. Jesus is a real person. And he was following the Lord. Again, verse 23, if you will. Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as it was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Eli. So Luke is saying Jesus was about 30 years old. It's not because Luke is concerned about or worried about how old Jesus really was. But this was the standard time in the Hebrew culture when somebody would take on the role of public ministry. In other words, if you were of a priestly family and you wanted to go into the priestly business, you needed to wait until you're about 30 years old. It doesn't mean that if you're younger than 30, God can't use you. He certainly does. And it doesn't mean that if you're over 30, that you're past your prime, God wants to use you no matter what your age is. So please keep that in mind. But it was normal in that culture about 30 years of age for that to be the time frame when somebody would begin to start their ministry. Now notice it says being supposed of the son of Joseph. Remember, Jesus was born of a virgin. Mary was a virgin. Jesus was not the biological son of Joseph. He was the stepson or the adopted son of Joseph. Joseph raised him as his own, but he wasn't his biologically. Now, we know from the rest of the gospel accounts that Jesus had brothers and sisters, that Mary and Joseph had a normal marriage with normal marriage relationships that produced, in other words, they had sex, that it produced other children. It was Jesus that was unique. He was born of a virgin, Mary. Now, Luke's account differs from Matthew's account. The genealogies, which is the listing of family, is different in Matthew and Luke. Again, different audiences, different purposes. The best explanation of the two differences is that the genealogy in Matthew is that of Joseph, the stepfather, which would be the lineage of his foster. It generates for us the legal perspective from a legal sense that Jesus belonged to the household of David, the king of Israel. And for a Jewish person, that was really a big deal. The Messiah was always going to be from the lineage of David, one of the descendants of David. Luke, on the other hand, gives us primarily the genealogy of Mary, which proves Jesus' natural rights to the throne. In Luke's account here that we'll read in just a moment, there are no women mentioned. In Matthew's account, there are several women mentioned in the genealogy or the ancestry of Jesus Christ. So, now Jesus himself, verse 23 again, began his ministry about the age of 30 years of age. He was supposed to be the son, that, in other words, that's saying we thought or everyone else thought that he was the son of Joseph. You could read it this way. Jesus being, as it was, supposed the son of Joseph, of Eli, born of Mary, the daughter of Eli. The idea, again, Jesus was generally thought to be the son of Joseph, although Luke and Mary knew different. And so that's why there's some differences between Luke and Matthew's genealogy. So the son of Joseph, the son of Eli, the son of Matthai, the son of Levi, the son of Micah, the son of Anna, the son of Joseph, number of Josephs here, different Josephs as we work through the family tree, the son of Mittai, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Elas, the son of Nagar, the son of Matta, the son of Matti, the son of Shimei, the son of Joseph, the son of Judah, the son of Jonas, the son of Rehas, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shinai, the son of Norai, the son of Malachi, the son of Adi, the son of Cosmos, the son of Edom, and the son of Ur. Verse 29, the son of Joseph, the son of Elihaz, the son of Joram, the son of Matti, the son of Levi. Again, Levi is a common name. Joseph was a common name. The son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonah, the son of Eliakim, the son of Mesa, the son of Mena, the son of Methesa, the son of Nathan, the son of David. That would be David, King David, that we all are familiar with. David, of course, was the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz. Interesting, Boaz, his wife was what? Ruth the Moabitess. You see, Ruth, not being Jewish, is brought into the genealogy of Jesus. I think there's a lesson there for us. That whether you're born into a church or a Christian family or not, you can be adopted into the family of God. The son of Salmon, the son of Nessa, the son of Abadad, the son of Ram, the son of Haraz, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, and the son of Abraham. Isaac and Abraham from the Old Testament. Remember Abraham and Sarah. Abraham being so old and his wife so old that he couldn't have children, and yet God promised that he would. The son of Terah, the son of Noah, the son of Zerah, the son of Reu, the son of Perer, the son of Ereth and the Shenon, and the son of Canaan, the son of Aphrodax, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, that would be Noah of Noah's ark, son of Lenech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch. Methuselah is the oldest person that we have recorded for us in the Old Testament. Yet he died before his son. How did that happen? Enoch walked with God and was not. So Enoch never died, although his son, who's older, passed away before his own father did. The son of Jared, the son of Ishosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, who happened to be the son of God. The whole point that Luke is bringing for us is that Jesus perfectly fulfilled the promised genealogy of where the Messiah would come from. We're told, first of all, that the Messiah would come through Adam and Eve, that all the world would be blessed with a descendant of Adam and Eve. Then we're told that through Abraham, all the nations would be blessed. But of all of Abraham's two children, it would be Isaac. And through Isaac, eventually down to David. And so what we see here is God has picked out for us a particular pathway for the genealogy of Jesus. Notice that there's 76 names in this list, not counting Jesus or Adam. Contrary to Matthew's genealogy, Luke's genealogy begins with Jesus and works its way all the way back to creation. Matthew began with Abraham and worked his way forward to Jesus. Notice Jesus' lineage is traced back to Adam and Eve, who happened to be the offspring of God. God created the world. Not only the plant world, the animal kingdom, but God created Adam and Eve. You all, myself included, are descendants of Adam. More importantly, we're all descendants of Noah and his family. Although we may have different cultural backgrounds, different colors of skin, we may speak different languages, we are all one people because we are all created by God. In God's economy, there is no room for differentiation between people groups because of the skin color, their cultural backgrounds, their language, or things like that. Anytime others treat you or others differently because of their appearance, they're wrong. There's no room in the Bible for us to treat one another disrespectfully or to take advantage of somebody because of their cultural differences or what we might call their ethnicity. Now, this genealogy that I just read and probably murdered most of the names might not seem like a big deal to us, but it was exactly to establish the credentials of Jesus Christ, that he is a member of the human race. You see, in Jesus Christ, we have this unique thing of this incarnation, which means God became human, and he dwelt here with us. The author of Hebrews is quite clear that Jesus was tempted in every way like you and I. Oh, you might be tempted in some way, and yet Jesus was tempted just as you are, yet without sin. Oh, you might say, but you don't understand. You don't understand my situation. You don't understand my desires or this thing or that thing. And God would say to you, I understand perfectly. I understand, we might say, Jesus understands what it means to be desperately hungry and willing to compromise to do anything. Think about Jesus after spending 40 days in the wilderness without food or water, and how he was tempted to circumvent the plan of God to make stones into bread. And yet Jesus refused that. Again, Jesus was betrayed by his very closest friend. Have you been betrayed by a close friend? Are you still holding anger and bitterness because of that betrayal? Judas betrayed Jesus. Judas was one of Jesus's 12 closest friends, and yet he betrayed Jesus. Jesus is willing to forgive Judas. Have you had others misunderstand you? Peter is a classic example of that, that constantly was misunderstanding what Jesus was saying or doing. And yet we notice that Jesus restored Peter after his ultimate failure when Jesus was arrested. Again, as we mentioned before, Jesus hanging on the cross in the excruciating pain of the crucifixion and the scourging that happened beforehand, he says, Father, forgive them, referring to those that were right there crucifying him. Forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Jesus Christ wants to forgive you if you will appeal to him or pray to him. What we want to understand is that Jesus is real. He was really human. He had times when he was hungry. He had times when he was exhausted beyond measure, times when he was misunderstood, times where he was betrayed, and yet he never sinned. The genealogy that we just read points us to the fact that Jesus came perfectly in fulfillment of all the prophecies concerning the Messiah. One of the things we didn't read about yet this morning was the birthplace of Jesus was prophesied, Bethlehem. And guess where Jesus was born? Bethlehem. Jesus fulfilled all of these. So the whole point is this. Jesus is God. He is the Messiah. He is the one that will set you free from your sin, that you do not have to continue to sin. And he also is somebody that you and I can relate to. Please don't misunderstand and think that Jesus never struggled or that Jesus never was tempted, because he was tempted and always like us, yet without sin. There was a Bible translator a number of years ago who was translating the Bible into the native language. And he saved this genealogy for the last because, well, as a Bible translator, he thought it was the least important part of the gospel. But when he finally got to the part of translating this genealogy, the local tribesmen were astounded. And they told the translator, "You mean to tell us that this Jesus was a real person with real ancestors? We had no idea." I think sometimes as Christians, we think of Jesus as a fairy tale. But Jesus was real. Jesus was real. And he loved you. He loves you even to this day. And if you will appeal to him, he will rescue your soul for eternity. Jesus is God incarnate, or God in human form, that we could take on and have a relationship with him. So again, this morning, if you don't have a relationship with God, or you struggled and you find yourself at odds with God, no better time than right now, this morning, in this place, to get those things right. Would you pray with me as the worship team comes back up? Father, I thank you. I thank you for Jesus. Lord, I thank you that you sent him into this world, your only begotten Son, that he would be able to display and demonstrate your tremendous love for us. Lord, I admit that I have messed up. I am a sinner. And Lord, I ask that you would forgive me. And Lord, if there's anybody here in our midst that is either struggling, they know you, but they're struggling in their walk with you, or Lord, they've never surrendered themselves to you, that they would do that this morning. It's relatively simple. It does take a step of faith, and that is to ask or to pray that, Lord, you would make things right. And so, Father, if there's anybody in this room who has never yet asked you to save them from their sin, Lord, we ask that they would do that this morning. If that's you, would you just say this prayer? I'll lead you in a prayer, but Lord, you can just say it in your own words, in your own mind. Dear Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me. Dear Jesus, I believe, I trust that you are real and that you came to pay the penalty for my sin. And Lord Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me. Maybe somebody in this room is struggling. They've asked Christ to come into their heart, but they're just struggling for whatever reason. And so, Father, we pray even now. Again, if that's you, you can pray this in your own heart, in your own mind. Lord Jesus, forgive me for my struggles. Forgive me for all those times I've turned my back on you. Those times I've heard your still small voice but refused to respond to you. And Lord, I ask that you would forgive me for all of my stubbornness, my selfishness. And Lord, I ask that you would transform me, empower me by your Holy Spirit to live for you. Thank you so much, Lord, for the ability that you have to change me from the inside out. Give us new hearts. Give us new minds, Lord. We ask these things in Christ Jesus' name. If you would you stand as the worship team closes us out with a song?
Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveiling why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church, and we need your power in us. your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. Refuse to waste our lives, for you're our joy and prize. To see the captive hearts released, the hurt, the sick, the poor at peace. We lay down our lives for heaven's cause. Are your church, and we pray revive this earth. Build your kingdom here, let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand, heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire, win this nation back. Change the atmosphere, build your kingdom here. Unleash your kingdom's power, reaching the near and far. No force of hell can stop your beauty changing hearts. For you've made us for much more than this. Awake your kingdom seed in us. Fill us with the strength and love of Christ. Are your church, and you are the hope on earth. Build your kingdom here, let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand, heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire, win this nation back. Change the atmosphere, build your kingdom here. We pray. Your kingdom here, let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand, heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire, win this nation back. Change the atmosphere, build your kingdom here.
Pick up the Calvary Chapel magazine. If you'd like to, it's back there by the sound booth. If you'd like to sign up to be baptized, you can talk to myself or one of the elders, Alex, Ken, John, or Taylor, or you can sign up in the Church Center app. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for those that have served during this past week for Vacation Bible School. Lord, we thank you for each of the children that came and the lessons that they learned. And Lord, we pray for these children that they would walk with you all the days of their lives. Father, we ask that you would guide us, that we would be able to pray, to have that dialogue with you, that your Holy Spirit would empower us to live for you, Father, that you, by your work, would enable us to live ordinary lives in an extraordinary way, Father. Empower us, Lord. Use us, we ask, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you so much for being here this morning.